which is slightly different than you may be seated. All right. It is my privilege today, with Pentecost just hours away. What time is it? Almost 2. I wonder what time sunset is this evening. The long and short is we are here today gathered on Shabbat, and with our extended service going into a worship evening this evening, we will be here when Pentecost starts. If you want to get really technical about it, the sun has set in Jerusalem already. It is Pentecost already. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 1 starts with when the day of Pentecost had fully come. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with us as I try to present what it is that you laid on my heart. I ask that my words would not be my own, but would be yours, and that they would be received in the way that you intended. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the apostles were scattered, arguing amongst themselves about stupid stuff, and missed the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and thus ends the New Testament. That is the way that could have gone. And if you look around at the modern church, you would think that's what we inherited. That is not what Scripture says, obviously, and thankfully. But it sure seems to be the way the modern church is living. You know, the fact that, folks, I am burning up, so you're just going to apologize. I'm going to apologize, and you're going to forgive me. Jesus said forgive, so. If you looked around at the modern church and assumed that we had directly inherited from our forefathers, forefathers' forefathers, you would assume that the early church was an absolute mess. Because the modern church is an absolute mess. Acts 2, 1 and 2 actually read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There were some prerequisites. There was some work that had to take place. Why did Yeshua leave on the 40th day instead of hanging around to the 50th? Because there was stuff the apostles needed to get done. They needed to elect a new member. They needed to be found faithful. See, they had scattered immediately after his death, and he came back and gathered them back up, and he needed to know, hey, when they see me once again do something they weren't expecting, will they scatter again? They didn't. They were found in one place and one accord. Do you know how powerful any group of human beings are when they're in one place and one accord? The world has figured that out. Businesses have figured that out. And yet the church does not seem to be able to grasp that idea. You said the song was perfect for what you wanted to talk about during communion. When I saw one God, one whatever was next, and then one body, one king. One God, one king, one body. And I went, well, if it's a body, it's been dismembered and scattered to the winds. There are people, I know because I talked to them on occasion, who would flat out call what we're doing heresy. Yet there are people out there teaching that you're free to wallow in your sin the rest of your life because Jesus gave you a get-out-of-hell-free card. I would say they're in heresy. One place, one accord. We can't even agree what Scripture teaches, much less one place, one accord. When we read where Scripture says, when the Messiah returns, will he find any faithful left? For the longest time, I didn't understand what that meant. For the longest time, I was like, well, I mean, I still believe, but believe is not the only requirement there by any stretch of the imagination, will we still be in fellowship? Will we still be faithful to the house of God? Will we still be faithful to the body of Christ? Will we still be taking care of one another? You know, there was that very thought, and as I matured into that particular thought, was kind of, I used to be, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it when I make this statement. I used to be what most people would call a pretty significant prepper. Lots of guns, lots of ammo, lots of beans. Beans and bullets. You got to have beans and bullets if you're going to be a prepper. And I can't tell you I went through all those things in the trash. Let's not get that wrong. But there came a point where my focus changed. My focus was no longer beans and bullets. My focus was men and women, children of Christ. My focus had to go from, I'm going to protect me and mine, to I'm going to minister to the body and let God work out the rest of that. Now again, if God has called you to be a prepper, it may be because eventually He's going to have to send me to you because I didn't finish that job. So if that's what God's called you to do, be diligent about it. I might have to show up at your door. But here's what I know about the body of Christ. It might be anything. It might be anything, but the one thing it is not is in one place in one accord. And we insult the very nature of God by that statement. Matter of fact, one of the last things the Messiah said was, hey, let them be one as you and I, talking to the Father, as you and I are one. And by this, the whole world will know. No wonder the world doesn't know who Christ is. No wonder the whole world does not know who Christ is, or that there is any power in the name, or that what we've got is any different than what anybody else has got. Because I'll be real honest, from the outside looking in, we're as bad as any other religion. Is there a day in the news where some scandal is not uncovered these days? Is there a day in the news where some church is not fighting with some other church? Good Lord, I saw this past week where two churches, somewhere out east, I don't remember exactly where, are fighting over a piece of land for who's going to get to build the next big church. Really? I don't remember anywhere in Scripture where it says, fight your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can have the next big megachurch. I don't see it anywhere in there. I don't see my church, your church, their church. I see the church in Scripture. I see the body in Scripture. Why were they there? Well, it was Pentecost. So for starters, they had to be there, right? It's one of the three pilgrimage feasts. Every male is required to show up. How important are those? If you were living in Asbury, what's it been, about 3 or 4 months back? If you were living in Asbury, attending that church, when what happened in Asbury happened in Asbury, would you look around and go, hey, I know what the Lord is doing here, but there's a feast of the Lord coming up in 3 days, and I got to walk to get back to Little Rock so that I can take part of the feast, and I'll be back when that's over? I doubt it. I doubt that we would do that today, but it's precisely what Paul did when he bypassed one of the greatest revivals going on at the time so he could get back for one of the feasts. The question is, what is Pentecost? Beyond being the day that the law was given and beyond being the day that the Spirit fell, it is a harvest festival. It is a festival of the first harvest of the year. That first harvest that has come up has been marked off, it's been watched, it's been tended very closely so that it can be brought on Pentecost. and presented. And yet, it is not the only harvest feast within the feast of the Lord. The fall feasts are all about a harvest as well. They represent the latter harvest. Now, isn't it interesting that God planted his people in a land where there would be two harvests in a year, specifically when he was going to harvest in his own land 2,000 years ago, and then declare that there would be a latter harvest? In the feasts, there's a first harvest and a second harvest, and Christ himself said, I'm harvesting now and will continue to harvest until the final harvest is brought in. You see, God does nothing by accident. The longer I live, the longer I become convinced there's nothing there that is by coincidence. It wasn't like he said, well, the year's going to be this long, and therefore I got to scrunch these things in to make them happen. No, it's not the way God works. He is a God of order with an infinite amount of power to declare all things to fit within the order that he wanted. And then he gave us free will, and we went and monkeyed it up. But that does not break his desire, his power, or that which he has set into place. The feasts did not lose their power. And what they represent did not suddenly get done away with just because we're idiots and didn't follow the plan. Idiots are one of my favorite. When my wife said I had to stop calling people idiots, mostly because they were idiots, I started using idiot instead, and that only got me deep scowls instead of getting yelled at. So, but let's face it, humans are perfectly capable of being idiots. Not idiots, idiots. Because we are perfectly capable of knowing what is good for us and choosing to do something else. Matter of fact, it seems to be the primary human condition. I know what is good, and I will choose not to do that today. The opposite side of that coin is true as well. I know this is bad for me, and I'm going to do it anyway. And it becomes part of the great deception. Because the longer we do something that's not good for us, the easier it becomes to continue doing that thing. It's why we are warned so much about the little sin. Because the little sin stacks right up to become a big one in a hurry. Think about that person you work with a little too much. Well, Scripture tells you not to do that. Why does Scripture tell you not to do that? Because it's a very small leap from thinking about that individual too much, to having conversations you shouldn't have too much, to doing other things that are an absolute violation. That's just the way humans are wired. Primarily stemming from that very first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. And our little lizard brains never got over that commandment. We want to be fruitful and multiply. Sometimes we're really silly about the ways we try to pursue that. Because sin is constantly knocking at our door. Satan constantly desires to have you. Here's the good news. He cannot take you away from Christ. Here's the bad news. You can. The devil cannot take you out of the hand of Christ, but you can certainly walk away from that. It is one of Satan's primary tools. He'll tempt you. You'll finally give in, and then he'll go, well, see, I told you you weren't worth it. You should just give up on all this hard living nonsense. You know how hard it is to live for, and you should just go do what you want to do. You know how much fun you would have? I have counseled, talked to, begged, prayed with a lot of people over the years who have walked away, and it's because they were deceived into thinking that living in sin is easier. There are times when what we do is hard. There are times when I show up at a party and the only thing on the menu is barbecue pork. Well, I'm fasting through this party. Thank you very much. There are times when I show up and there is music going on or behavior going on that I'm not willing to be a part of. And by the way, I'm not even willing to be there while those things are going on. Now, the reality is the vast majority of Christians would probably looked around and went, well, it's a little inappropriate, but takes one picture. Takes one picture, posts it along going, oh, Brother Billy was at this thing doing it while so-and-so's, and my reputation's ruined. You know, Billy Graham, as he became more senior in his ministry, he would not open a door anywhere. Once he got into his hotel room at night, didn't matter who was beating on the door, he would not open a door. And when asked about that particular behavior, he said, it takes one person standing outside of my door with a camera and a good-looking woman that when I open my door, she jumps on me, he snaps the picture, and what I have done for God is over. Because my reputation is important. I guard my reputation. By the way, so is yours and so should you. Now, that's all stuff that was not in my notes at all. How do you like that? Everybody does realize that when it comes to my notes are more a suggestion than anything else, right? So, it is time for the first harvest. There is another harvest coming at the Feast of Trumpets in Yom Kippur. Just as there was a first harvest in that first century, so there will be another harvest here at the end. Scripture says that they were all in one place and one accord. They were not running all over the place. They were not out asking people's opinions about what should be preached or taught. They were not out soliciting feedback and trying to figure out what color to paint the building. They were together. And let me tell you what, that is the most important part of being together. Is being together. It is the reason I value the time that we spend outside of the specific service. It's the reason I'm looking forward to July 8th. I think that's the date on that particular whatever it is. Because living life together draws people and binds them together. Me experiencing what you're experiencing and you experiencing what I'm experiencing creates, well, common experience on which we build relationship. That is how relationship is built. And since we are all supposed to be one body, fitly joined together, it makes sense that we know a little bit about each other. The word accord here is not a word we use commonly today, but it speaks to unity of purpose and agreement with one another. They were not bickering amongst themselves. Matter of fact, I suspect the casting of lots to replace Judas was because they weren't exactly sure who it should be and they didn't want to have an argument. Well, I think it should be this one. I think it should be that one. No, we'll just cast lots and be done with it. Now, this is the last time we will see the casting of lots, unless my brain fails me in this particular moment. But why is that? Because the Spirit's coming. And when the Spirit gets here, we don't need to cast lots anymore. How about we just get on our face before God and let the Spirit minister to us and tell us what we should and shouldn't be doing? And I'm going to get here in a moment to another point. Maybe I'll just make that particular point now. Many churches teach that what happened at Pentecost was for that day and that generation. It might be a little strong to call a fellow believer a liar, but they are at the very least ignorant. How's that? I can deal with ignorance. Lying seems intentional. This theological point comes about because there came a spell for, about 1,500 years, where the infilling of the Holy Spirit was almost non-existent. There was always a remnant. God has always kept a remnant. But by and large, in the church became a business. When you can sell permission to go out and sin ahead of time, I'll just go ahead and sell you a forgiveness. Go do what you want to do this weekend. And you've already bought it. That is not the church I read about. No wonder the Holy Spirit didn't fall on those people. You can't live in sin and expect God to endorse that. Not going to happen. But Scripture itself speaks to the fact that it was not just that generation. In Acts 2:38 and 2:39, we read the following. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, he is speaking to a specific crowd in that moment. Thankfully, that is not the last verse there. "For this promise is to you." Got it. Those people standing there. "And to your children." Okay, excellent. That list is getting really short, though. "To all who are far off." Okay, so everyone out there right now. But thankfully, he goes one more statement. "As many as the Lord shall call." I don't know about you. I'm called to be where I am. And if I am called, the promise here is for me. You know why I talk in tongues? Because God filled me with His Spirit. You know why I lay hands on people and pray for them? Because God has filled me with His Spirit. You know why I believe with every fiber of my... You know why you will never convince me that there is no God? Because God filled me with His Spirit. I started to say it would be as hard as denying that I'm a guy, but so many people are doing that these days that it really would be as hard as denying the fact that I am a man, because let's face it, the vast majority of those people out there pulling that stuff, you can look at them and go, "No, dude, you're a dude." If that gets me canceled, fine, I'll be canceled for Christ. Ooh, maybe that needs to be not, what was the crusade for Christ? I'm going to take up canceled for Christ. If I get canceled because of the truth, so may it be. I've got so little patience, time, or space for the trash that Satan is trying to sell right now. This really will be on the internet later. Let me just tell you what. Thankfully, my children are of an age where it's not an issue for my family anymore. But if my children had been 10 years younger, that would make Gabriel 6. And some teacher tried to convince him he could go have a sex change without my consent or without talking to me, I'd probably be wearing an orange jumpsuit. I'm going to be real honest with you. There are some things worth going to prison over. There are some things worth dying for. Ask all those Christians in the first couple of centuries. There are some things that are worth going, "Hey, look, the cost is high here, but it's worth paying." And the trash that is going on in this country right now, you know, I always thought that the failure of the United States, because I believe that the U.S. has to fall for end time to play out the way it appears to play out in Scripture, I always thought that was going to be war. But looking around today, I'm pretty convinced we're just going to eat ourselves from the inside. We're just going to rot. When your boys can't tell if they're boys and your girls can't tell if you're girls, do you need a foreign power to come in and to destroy your country? I don't think so. And yet that is exactly what we have done. And the culture has taught them that that's appropriate. You know, look, I used to do kids ministry. I've raised three of my own. I've had a lot of young children in my life, and they play stupid games. Games that as an adult we recognize are stupid little games, but it's part of how they learn. It's part of how they learn the difference between men and women, boys and girls. Did my youngest at one point let his older sister, who enjoyed getting him in trouble all the time, dress him up in her tutu and run him through the house? Yes. Yes, she did that. But if that were to happen today, somebody would try to be convincing that little boy who's now wearing a tutu when he ain't supposed to be, that he's a little girl and he should go get a sex change. Excuse me, have you lost your mind? Put your hands on my children, I will put my hands on you. Well, I hadn't planned to go there today, but if you want to fast and pray, the thing you need to fast and pray is that this country finds its moral center again. The people out there doing what they're doing are a very, very small minority. Now, I know what the reports coming out say. Oh, well, 25% of today's youth is confused about their gender identity. Okay, what age are we talking about? We're talking about teenagers who have just... Is it only 25%? Because I ain't met a teenager who wasn't confused about just about everything in their life, period. I actually think it was Benjamin, when he was fairly young, who ran around the house for a while going, I'm a bird, I'm a bird. I didn't buy him a Big Bird costume and help solidify in his mind, you're right, son, you can be a bird if that's one of you want to be. He said he wanted to be an astronaut for a long time. Or no, it was Gabriel. He wanted to be an astronaut for a long time. I went, son, sorry, you're going to be too tall. Because we live in a real world. Maximum height for an astronaut is 5'9.5". I think all those guys, they take those pictures from great positions to make those guys look larger than life because they all fairly short. It's like, son, you're 12 and you're 6 foot tall. You're not going to be an astronaut, sorry. Just not going to happen for you. There's always been confusion, and our enemy is a sower of confusion. But traditionally, the church has been willing to stand up and go, no. But that was a church that was one mind and one body. See, even when we weren't a single body in this country, even when you had, you realize there are 46,000 denominations in the United States right now. 46,000 denominations in this country right now. Even when we weren't one body, we were of one mind. We were all willing to say, hey, no, killing babies ain't good. Murder ain't good. Homosexuality ain't good. We were willing to say these things. And today, you've got open practicing homosexuals behind the pulpit. They're never going to stand up and say homosexuality is wrong. They are homosexuals. There's an old statement about sin. It says, how much sin are you willing to have in your life? And then the individual who asked the question follows it up and says, hey, if I poured you a glass of perfectly clean, clear water, how much arsenic can I pour in that water before you're not willing to drink it? How much poison can I pour in there before you're not willing to drink it? The problem is that the church has gotten afraid enough that we're going to get canceled, that we're not willing to say, hey, no amount of arsenic in my water, please. No amount of poison. I'm not willing to drink any amount of poison. Matter of fact, if you start walking towards my cup with the poison in your hand, you're not going to have some words about what your plans are. You see, this is a place for people to come in and get changed, not for people to come in and change what's going on around us. The church is a place for broken people. But it is not a place for broken people to come and remain broken and break others. Your job is not to harm your brothers and sisters. Your job is to help your brothers and sisters heal. Your job is to heal as well. Look, I ain't perfect. Far from perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll be happy to tell you I'm far from perfect. But I am growing towards the Lord every day. Do I stumble on days? Absolutely. Do I go through spells where it's like, Lord, I open my Bible and I'm sitting here staring at the page and I just can't do it today. You're going to have to provide a little mercy and understanding because something's eating in here and all I see is condemnation. And I should never feel condemnation. Conviction, absolutely. If you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and the Holy Spirit convicts you, stop doing it. That's the fastest way to make conviction go away. But you should never experience condemnation because that comes from Satan. That comes from the accuser. And there have been times where I just had to tell the Lord, look, this is something that's 30 years old at this point, 35 years old at this point. I brought it under the blood. You've forgiven me. It shouldn't even be in my memory anymore. But the enemy's right, because of the scripture I've just read, the enemy's right in my ear. Yeah, you want to stand up here and preach and teach and you know you did so-and-so. I did so-and-so when I was 12 years old. Shut up and leave me alone. This is not godly. And what I have to do sometimes is just go, hey, look, Lord, I can't do this today. I'm going to, instead of my reading time, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to spend some time doing some other things. And that's just how it has to be sometimes. What God called us to is the easiest thing you'll ever do in your life and the most difficult thing you'll ever do in your life. When it comes to being in one body and one accord, there are 2 points, and I'm so far off my notes that it doesn't matter, but there are 2 points I want to make desperately. To be one body means you need to pick a body and be a part of that body. Look, we travel around occasionally as a body. We go to some other churches. I travel occasionally to minister in other places. Thankfully, looking around the room, the vast majority of folks who are here all the time. But if you're hopping from church to church, or congregation to congregation, trying to fill a place you can be comfortable, 2 things. I don't preach a comforting message. Just don't. I like to preach about sin. Why? Because God won't let go of it. And 2, you are never fitting in. You are not part of a body if you are doing that. Now, can you be here today? And I mean, even tomorrow, even I will be in another church because we don't have church tomorrow. So guess what? I'll be in church with my wife tomorrow. But I am plugged in, not bouncing all over the place. I am committed to this even when someone offends me or steps on my toes or a kid runs up and kicks me in my busted ankle and I'm setting on the thing instead of standing and preaching and teaching. I'm here. Through the good and the bad, through the easy and the not so easy. When we are laughing and when we are crying, when we are celebrating, when we're standing graveside. We've done that as a congregation. We're here, we're committed, good or bad. Are there going to be times when it's bad? Sure. Pastor Steve and I are human. You'll notice that we're coming up on 3 years. Are we coming up on 3 years already? I think we're coming up on 3 years already. And we're still monkeying with the order of service. Perfect? Nope. Far from it. Going to make some mistakes? Yep. Maybe offend you? Possibly. But here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to commit to do. If I offend you, instead of going and telling everybody else about how offended you are at what I said, why don't you come tell me? And if I misspoke, I'll apologize and make it right with you. But if I didn't, then we'll have a conversation about why whatever it was I said offended you. Are you offended because you're dealing with some sin? And what you really need is for me to pray for you. Be happy to do it. Are you struggling with something you haven't been able to get over? In which case, maybe not only need some prayer, but maybe I need to fast on your behalf too. Do I need to gather up the ladies or the men and go, hey, look, this brother or sister is struggling. I need y'all reaching out to them all the time. Perfectly willing to do those things. What I can't deal with is if I don't know you're offended and you go off to the yeah-yeah corner and yeah-yeah. Until it gets back to me, because trust me, been doing this long enough, it will eventually get back to me. But by the time it gets back to me, number one, you may or may not be offended anymore. And number two, I guarantee that the nature and tone of whatever it was is going to have, you've played the telephone game. We've all played the telephone game. You know what that looks like. By the time it gets back to me, it's likely radically different. I'm a big boy. I don't mind you getting mad at me. Matter of fact, if I'm doing my job, at times you should be just a little bit upset with what I've said. If what I have to say is not occasionally uncomfortable, then you're not growing. If what I have to say is not occasionally toe-stepping, then I'm probably not addressing the right sins. Because guess what? Ain't nobody in this room perfect yet. You know how I know? You're still sitting here. I say that on occasion. So how I know I'm not perfect? Because God wasn't forced to take me out of here because I had achieved, right? Like, ain't nobody in the flesh perfect. I got to take you on to heaven because you're getting real close. No, we also have never had that conversation either. The Lord looks at my life. He's not going, you're getting really close to perfect there, son. I'm like, well, you are not where you were yesterday. That's a good thing. We're just going to keep walking down the road together. The other thing that you cannot do, and this is about being one body and unity, but more importantly, it's about your own salvation. If there is one thing that happens in church after church after church, and understand that growing up, I saw a lot of different, my father planted churches, and we were never any place. Until I was in sixth grade, I never started a school and finished a school in the same school. Started a school year and finished a school year in the same school. Just didn't happen. We just moved that often. Because we would come in, we'd get a church stood up, we'd go do all the door knocking, and about the time the congregation got established, a permanent pastor would come in, and we would move on to the next little town. I've seen a lot of congregations over the years. I've seen a lot of people. I've seen a lot of churches split because somebody got their feelings hurt. And they just weren't willing to sit next to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so anymore. So we'll just pack our stuff up and go down the road. You know what that's called? It's called unforgiveness. Now, don't get me wrong. If brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so insists on continuing to sin against you, then we got a different situation. But if brother so-and-so said one thing one time 6 months ago and you just hadn't gotten over it, particularly if you went to him and went, hey, I'm upset about that, and maybe he apologized, maybe he didn't. I started to say you don't have the right. The truth of the matter is you do have the right. You do have the right not to forgive that brother or sister. However, there's a cost for that particular right. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Almost every night, as I'm getting ready to drift off, I will pray to the Lord, Lord, if there's anyone who has guilt on their books because of something they've done to me, I forgive them. Whether I know it or not, whether I remember it or not, if they sinned against me, I forgive them. Hold no guilt to those individuals who have harmed me. I have the right to be unforgiven. I have the right to not forgive. But in the same breath, I have the right to be unforgiven if I do that. I have the right to forgive because God has granted me that power, just like He has granted you that power. I have the right to forgive and in the process be forgiven. And I don't know about you, but if I've got to flip the coin on either forgiven or unforgiven when I stand before the Messiah, I would prefer to stand there forgiven. I would prefer to stand there when the accuser is going, hey, here's a list of everything he's done in his lifetime. I would prefer to be able to stand under the blood going, yeah, but I forgave everybody who hurt me, and Scripture says if I'd forgive them, he's going to forgive me. Rather than standing there with the advocate by my side, the enemy reading the whole list, and he gets to the bottom of the list, and he goes, and by the way, he wasn't willing to forgive anyone. At which point, the Messiah is going to have to go, you know, I can't forgive you then, right? I mean, I kind of laid that out in black and white. Forgive me as I forgive others. If we are going to do what God has called us to do, we have to find one place and one accord. I believe the hour is late. I believe that the rapid acceleration of the absolute moral degeneracy we are seeing in this country is because the hour is late. Why are things so bad? By the way, if things aren't looking bad to you, you're not an ostrich, pull your head out of the sand. If you're not looking around and realizing just how bad things are, they're bad. But guess what? The brightest mornings come right after the darkest nights. And there is a day coming in the immediate future. Soon and very soon, Lord, please. Soon and very soon. When the darkness is going to seem like it cannot possibly get any darker. And we'll be right in that moment because the eastern sky will split open and the true light, the light that gives light to every man, will come into the world. A slight deviation from what John has to say in chapter 1. The light was coming into the world, the light that gives light to every man. And he came and he offered salvation. And he went away with the promise that I am coming again. But the promise was when things are at their darkest, because the enemy will not be still. There is an enemy who desires your soul and your eternity. But the good news is you get to decide where you will spend those things. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory and honor this afternoon. I know that I am far from my notes, but most of the time when that happens, it's because I wasn't listening very well when I took my notes. Father, I thank you for those who are here today. I thank you for the word that has come forth. I pray that it would be impactful. Father, I would pray that we can find unity of purpose. And if we have unforgiveness that we have not dealt with, Lord, I ask you to help us urgently deal with that. To you go all praise and all glory and all honor, for you are worthy to receive. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.